Let me just read the prologue and the doxology, because I think it's so important. It's the revelation from Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. And he made it known by sending an angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, that is, the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Blessed is the one who reads aloud, yay, get a blessing, the words of this prophecy, and blessed are also those who hear it and take heart what is written in it, because the time is near. So John says, grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who was to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ. So I love that beginning, right? Because we're blessed if we hear it. So I know Revelation is a little bit of a hard book, but we're going to get through it. I remember the last time we did this, I think it was maybe 10 or 12 years ago, and I remember one day Colleen saying to me, I have wrath fatigue. So we're going to try to keep it as light as possible and still raise the bar and challenge ourselves. So let me just pray for myself and for us as we hear this part. But Lord, you are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the one who is, who was, and who is to come. We're so grateful for you, and this is such good news. We thank you for the blessing that because we read these words out loud, we'll be blessed. And because we hear them, we'll be blessed also. So in Jesus' name, we thank you. Amen. So, okay, true story. I was supposed to teach next week on worship, my favorite subject in all the world. And so I all of a sudden found out that I had to go do something for work in Baltimore, which is going to be my first week back at work, and it was going to be very exciting, and I didn't feel like I could turn it down. And so next week's topic was worship, and I love it. And so then Betsy graciously switched with me so I could teach this week, and then I found out it was all about being a lukewarm Christian. And I was like, oh, my Lord. So this is not my favorite subject, I'm just going to tell you. But as you know, we're in the section of Revelation of the letters that were written to the seven churches. I don't have time to give you a historical overview of the first three in chapter three. But when I started, we're going to look, if you have your Bible, turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 3. But when I looked at this and I sat down and I read this for the first time, I was so surprised. It said, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write this. And then I started thinking, because this is how my brain works. Does my church have an angel? Does your church have an angel? I wonder if National Community has an angel. I want to know if we have an angel. Do you think we have an angel? You do? I think that's so cool. Anyway, I hope that our angel is worn out at the end of the day. But anyway, because we've been dangerous to push back the kingdom of darkness. So if we do have an angel in our church, I want to wear a mask. But that's not part of the lesson, so let's move on. So if you have your Bible, turn to Revelation 3, verse 14. So let me read this. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write this. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Ew. You say, I am rich, have acquired wealth. I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire so that you can become rich and have white clothes to wear. Then I'll skip down to verse 19. To those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. And I'll read the rest in a few minutes. But you can now see why I did not want to necessarily teach this lesson, because I did not want to accuse anyone of being poor, blind, naked, or think that because you have acquired wealth that you actually have nothing. But we're going to get through this together, and I might need inner healing afterwards, but no, I'm just kidding. Okay, so we don't live in Laodicea, but we live in a city that was kind of like Laodicea. It sounds a tiny bit like ours. Diana had written in the homework, if you saw that, that this was a city where they had bankers, doctors, a medical school, even textiles. Sounds kind of like Georgetown, right? We have shopping. We have textiles. So it also seems that it was historically the center of town where perhaps cold running water came from on high, and a hot spring came. So the cold water came down, the hot spring came up, and where the waters were met, they were said to be lukewarm, and so that would not be pleasant to drink. So if you were the Church of Laodicea, you would know full well what this metaphor was about, because nobody wants the lukewarm thing, right? If you make your coffee and it's hot and you run upstairs to get something and you come back down and it's lukewarm, you're like, ugh, you know? You drink a glass of water, if you're from the South, you need a bucket of ice in it because it's not meant to be tepid. And so it's yuck, right? And so Jesus is saying you're not either one of these things. And so he uses this word lukewarm to describe them as a church, and the Greek word is actually kiliados. It's only used one time in the whole New Testament. And so in Greek, it would have meant a little bit more than just kind of that. It's kind of gross, but I won't describe it. So anyway, you can have that mental picture spew you out of my mouth. Just think what boys would do. Anyway, we don't know. It could have been a group of churches just like us, because we represent a lot of churches. So it could have been the local church at Laodicea. That's what we are here, because we are many churches, but we are one. So we are the church together, right? So Jesus is coming on pretty strong here. He's saying words like, I wish you were either hot or cold. He goes so far to say that because you're neither one, I'm about to spit you out, right? But here's the thing. He says, I'm about to spit you out. And this is such good news, because this is how Jesus is. He gives us a warning, right? He doesn't say that he's going to, but that he might. And so this, he gives us a tiny little stinging rebuke in verse 17. He says, you say that I am rich and I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I can't tell you how many times I've actually heard people in Washington, D.C. to say to me, oh, that's so cute that you're a Christian. Especially like in my particular neighborhood where I live, in the section that I live in. Oh, I'm really strong. I don't need religion. And I'm thinking, well, okay. And then they say, well, I don't really need anything. You know, I've got everything I need. I feel really great about things. Well, I can tell you this. I don't need religion either. I need a relationship with the God of the universe, right? So I don't have everything. And so I think if people came to this Bible study, you know, my husband used to ask me if there was a beauty requirement, because everybody's so beautiful in this group. And I would tell him yes, just to make him feel better. But, you know, people might look at us and say that we're the haves. But you know what? If you don't have Jesus, you're a have not. And I think this is the point he's trying to make here. So I don't want religion. I want relationship. I need it from the one who calls me beloved. The one who says in the beginning of this book that he is the Amen. He's the one who has the last word in my life, the best words in my life. The one who says in John 10:10, I came to give you life and give it to you abundantly. Who would not want that, right? Because it says in the beginning of John 10:10 that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I come that you might have life and have it abundantly. So then Jesus says what he's famously known for. He loves us. And he reminds us that because he loves us, he disciplines us and rebukes us. So nobody ever likes discipline at the time, or even a rebuke. But I will tell you what you would hate even more. You would hate getting spit out of Jesus' mouth. You would not want to be that to them, because he's the lover of our soul. So he gives this little rebuke, and he says, don't say that you don't need a thing. Don't you realize that you're poor and blind? So the question that we have to be asking ourselves all the time as we're processing our Christian faith and walking through our journey is are we having days where we're poor in spirit, or we're blind to the things of Jesus in our lives? And so I think there, you can totally unpack this in your small group, so I'll just leave that with you to talk about in the small group. But he says, I am the ruler of creation. I am the great I am. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, because I love you. That's why he's saying that. So how does he love us? How much are we to love him? I think that there's a verse in Song of Solomon. I don't know how many people have read that book. It's kind of you just would pass over it. I think a lot of people would pass over it, because it sounds like it's a story about two lovers, but it's really about Jesus and his bride. And Betsy has written a beautiful book about that. And can you remind me the title?
Divine Love Song.
The Divine Love Song. That's what I thought. So you should get that. It's a great book. But anyway, in the Song of Solomon, the bride says, set me as a seal on your heart, as a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death, ardent love, jealous love, as unrelenting as a grave. The flames of love are flames of fire, a blaze that comes from the Lord. Many waters cannot quench this love,
nor will rivers ever flow it. If a man were to give all the riches of his house for love, it would be utterly despised. So do you get this? I don't know. You might have to go back and reread that again, but it's Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 6. And Jesus is basically saying to us, and the conversation he's having with the bride, is that he's not jealous of us. He's jealous for us. He wants us. He won't relent until he has our whole hearts, right? So let me try to put it in modern terms. My friend Mashonda gave me this example last night, and I thought it was just so brilliant. Say you had an emotional affair with a man. No, let's not say that. Let's say our husbands might have had an emotional affair with a woman. That just makes us feel better. Or, maybe you know somebody who had an emotional affair. So every night he comes home, or you meet up, or whatever your modern version of marriage looks like. I don't want to assume I know how it all looks. And you want to have his attention. And you're asking lots of questions about his day. You want to know him. You want to be known by him. And he's like, fine. Nothing to report. Well, some women would say this is all men in general, cavemen. But for the sake of argument, let's just say, he's just kind of like, right? He's not cold to you. He's not hot to you. He's not pushing you away, but he's not grabbing you and hugging you and kissing you and saying, I'm so glad to see you, make my day. Maybe things have waxed and waned in the physical area, who knows? I don't mean to beat this to death, but things are lukewarm, right? So you're getting lukewarm in our modern understanding. And Jesus is saying, no, I don't want you to be lukewarm. I don't even want you to be a little bit lukewarm. Because see how that feels to the other person? If you're lukewarm, you're kind of like, I mean, my gosh, if you're going to be cold and mean, just go ahead and tell me you hate me. But if you don't love me, or if you do love me, but don't be in between, right? So this entire message could be on the whole issue of how do we keep our hearts from becoming lukewarm, but I want to just give a couple of points and then we'll move on to the rest of the text. But let me just give you a few things that could cause you to feel lukewarm as a Christian. I'm going to give you four things. So the first thing is having a low view of God, A.W. Tozer says, what comes to mind when you think about God is the most important thing about you. So if you have a low view of God instead of a high view of God, you might not be cultivating your view of God and the character and ways of God, and so you might become lukewarm. So it really helps you if you cultivate your view of God through the scripture, or through prayer, through encountering other believers. How we view God, Jesus, or the Holy Spirit affects how we pray, and that we'll talk about that in a minute. But let's just take the Holy Spirit, for example. One of the scriptures says, and if somebody knows the address, shout it out, I just couldn't remember. But one of the scriptures says, the kingdom of heaven is not food and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So if we ignore a third of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, how could we ever expect to keep our righteousness, our peace, and our joy? Because righteousness, peace, and joy are found in the Holy Spirit. And so I think, we have to connect the dots sometimes when we read the Bible or when we pray. The third one is to try to keep your heart unoffended. And I've talked about this a lot. It's really hard not to dwell on the one thing that God hasn't done for you, but instead to celebrate the things that he has mm-hmm. done. And we stumble over that in the same way that we stumble over people, right? I mean, we, instead of celebrating who they are, we stumble over the one thing that they're not. We do that with our kids, we do that with people that we don't like, or our boss, or whatever. But that can cause your heart to become lukewarm if your whole entire focus is on the one thing God hasn't done for you, or the one unanswered prayer. I don't know how many of you know this, but, we never wake up every day and thank God we're breathing. But today, we're going to each probably take close to 20,000 breaths. But we don't thank God for that. I mean, we're breathing every day. So it's really important, I think, to cultivate an attitude of gratitude so that we don't become lukewarm in our hearts, and also not become offended over what he hasn't done yet. Mm-hmm. I think the fourth one is the cares of the world. I've said it before, but I'll say it in this context. Jesus is not simply one of the things that we do. So if we have a to-do list from 1 to 10, he is not one of the things that we do. He is the center of it all. And everything that we do comes out of him being central or having the centrality place of our lives. So Heather Zimple likes to put it like this: even if Jesus was number one on your list, that looks good. So it's like, you wake up in the morning and did Jesus, check. You know, you had coffee, check. You got dressed, check. I mean, they're in the whole list, and you took the kids to school, you did, picked up the dry cleaning and whatever, you went to the gym, check. You get two checks if you go to the gym. But just being honest, but he's not in the checklist. He's the center of it all. And it says in Colossians that by him and through him and in him, all things hold together. And so if all things hold together because of him, it's because he's in the middle. And so everything in our lives emanate out of him being our central focus. And so Jesus is saying, when you first met me, you wanted to place a seal over your heart. And I was so jealous for you, like jealous, demanding as a grave. But I'm telling you, all the waters in the world couldn't quench the love that I have for you. So don't be lukewarm, not even for a second. And then he offers us this stunning invitation. And I think, interestingly, when you read this chapter in Revelation 3, everybody seems to focus on don't be lukewarm, which I agree could be the main focus. I would maybe agree with that. But he offers this invitation, which is shocking. So if you look at verse 19, he says, "To those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they will eat with me." What? Are you kidding me? That's incredible. Here I am. I stand at the door of your heart, and I knock. If you will open it, I will come in, and I will eat with you. So what he's asking for, instead of being lukewarm, he's saying, repent, which means turn around, come back to me, come back to my heart, and let's eat together. I mean, we love to eat. Eating is great. But it's how you know you're like in fellowship or you're having food with somebody, right? It's a super fun thing. But he's basically saying, I don't want to just be related to you. I don't want to live in the same house with you and never speak to you. I'm not your lukewarm partner or your lukewarm friend. I am knocking at the door of your heart. So you've heard us probably give this example a million times here, but in case you haven't, there's this famous painting from Holman Hunt. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? A few of you do, okay. It's a beautiful picture of Jesus. He's holding a lantern. Uh-huh. He's standing at a beautiful door, and he's knocking, but there's no doorknob. And the painting is representative of our hearts. The doorknob is on the inside of us. And so for us, we open the door to let Jesus in. And so he's saying, I'm knocking on the door of your heart. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and I will eat with you. So I wanted to give you a few examples of how we can fellowship with the Lord, but I think we're trying to keep our time down on our teaching. So I'm going to send a list to Jana and ask her to put it on the email for next week. So you can have a comprehensive list, but there's an acronym called fellowship, and it talks about how to be in fellowship with Jesus. And our highest call in life is to be in fellowship with him. So the thing is, like, if you think about it, prayer is not postscript. It's not an addendum. It's the way that we are in fellowship with the Lord. So God speaks to us in thousands of ways. I mean, thousands, through nature, through other people, through his word, through impressions that we get in our mind, through scriptures that we've memorized but don't remember that we memorized, and all of a sudden they pop up at the right time, through our pastors, through spiritual leaders, through people in our small groups. There's gazillion ways that he talks to us, but there's only one way we talk to him, and it's through prayer. That is the only way. And so even lots and lots of Bible study that is prayerless is okay, but it's not the best, right? Because you want to be in a relationship. You want to be talking, both people talking. Now, I do think it's more important for us to listen more and talk less, but it would be weird if we just always came to Jesus and did all the talking or never listened or did all the listening and never asked him about his thoughts on anything. So it's paramount that we learn to pray, to hear his voice, to receive his love, to discover his will for our lives and other things, because we're wired, we're all wired differently. We have an encounter with him and we feel closest to him in different ways. So I feel really close to Jesus when I'm in nature, because I see him as the uncreated one having created everything. Mm-hmm. So I've like, I actually had a worship experience when I saw Swiss chard at the Georgetown. Remember that story? I mean, I'm telling you, who makes neon stalks of pink, red, and orange? Jesus loves me that much. I mean, he loves you too, but he really loves me because
that's
he made
your
that
palette.
That's my palette, you know? So I was just like, oh my gosh, you know? Anyway, we all feel close to him in different ways. So some people it's nature, some people it's, you know, it's something else. But the point is to talk to him all the time. So I'll send Janice the long acronym that spells it out and has a lot of verses that you can read. But let me just give you a few essential themes that I think are important, and then you can talk about it in your small group. But if we're thinking about being in fellowship with him, the first thing is love. And so we to not become lukewarm, it's really important that we ask him to continuously fill us with his love. Because I don't know about you, but I reached the end of my own love at like 8 a.m. So I love you all because Jesus is in me right now, and I ask him to be in me. But if you saw me at 8 o'clock, I might not have loved you. I'm just kidding. So sometimes we need to sit down in a chair and be the object of his affection. And I've told you this 100 times. I probably say it every time I teach. There's Charlie. I love you, Charlie. So don't talk. Just hold out your hands and say, Jesus, I want to be the object of your affection. Come and fill me with your love. I want to receive all the love that you have for me. And the scripture says in Romans 5:5 that God pours his love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so it's so beautiful to receive his love. And that's one of the primary ways that we stay kindled and have the fire. The fiery love that many waters can't quench is by asking him to fill us with his love. And so important. And to even say things to him like, I open every place of my heart to your love, which is like a consuming fire. Come and consume my heart, Lord. Go into every place that I have closed off to you. Come and fill it with your love. The second one is gifts. Jesus says, he says in the Gospels, he tells a story about, he says to the disciples, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give gifts to those he loves? And so I think one way that we fellowship with him is asking and talking with him about the gifts of the Spirit, so that we start with the heavenly gifts. We're seeking first the kingdom, and we're asking for the gifts of the Spirit so that we can serve the people who are in our sphere of influence, right? Because every one of us has a different sphere of influence, but we need the gifts that he needs for us to have in our sphere so that we can operate in the assignments that he's given us. So maybe you're fellowshipping with him and you say, Lord, I really need wisdom. I need knowledge. I need discernment. I mean, I see April Delaney here. Her husband's a congressman. I've never seen anybody in my life who has the ability to drop a wisdom bomb like John Delaney. You know, and I think he really has the supernatural gift of wisdom. And so sometimes we need that in our lives, in the areas that we minister in. And, you know, I've said this 1,000 times, but if you are breathing in a follower of Jesus, you are in missions. And so, or you are in full-time ministry. So you don't have to work at a church to be in ministry. So part of fellowshipping with him is saying, God, I need all of you. I need all of your Holy Spirit. I need your gifts flowing through me. So pour your Holy Spirit into me so that today when I go out into the world, I'm serving as you would serve, not as I would serve, right? The third one is fruit. We need the fruit of the Spirit. In order to bear more fruit, we need more Spirit. And so I think it's very interesting, and I'm sure all of us have done it before, but I have a special needs child who has emotional disabilities, and from 2 to 14, he was screaming his head off for years and years and years. And so it's like, oh God, give me patience. Well, I really don't need more patience. I need more of the Holy Spirit, whose byproduct is patience. Mm-hmm. And so when I started praying for more Holy Spirit, and not particularly the thing I needed, like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, Galatians 5:22 and 23, my life started to change when I said, I need more love and I need more Spirit, because I want to be in constant communication with you during the day. And I don't want to lose my peace 1,000 times a day because I have this kid who's screaming, right? And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to dial in the morning, but I'm not going to hang up, Jesus. And I'm going to walk with you throughout this day. And I need the fruit of the Spirit. And I learned that the hard way. And so the more Spirit you have, the more fruit you get, and the more influence you have in your sphere of influence. So The Holy Spirit is the power that we need to give the world an encounter with God's love. So, and the where does that start? It starts right in our own houses, right? So, we joke, you know, we sometimes when we're a little exasperated, we say that, you know, crazy things to Andrew, like, you know, don't get me started. I just want to say. But you know what I mean? Like, you're glad we love you this much. You should be glad that we love you this much, because I might put you out on the sidewalk. But anyway, no, it's crazy. But you need the fruit of the Spirit to bear, you know, those things that we need in our lives to sometimes just really get through the day, right? But they're even better than that. They're meant to be used for other people. So we need to have a strong character through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, so that our character can keep pace with our blessing. Because this is especially for people that live in our area, in a place like Laodicea, where there's a lot of wealth, right? So the Lord has given a lot to us. We don't live in the Congo, where 85% of the women in the country have been raped. We don't live in the IDP camp in Uganda. We don't live in South Sudan. We live in Georgetown, you know? And so it's really important that we work hard to, with the Lord, walking with him daily, to make sure that our character can sustain the blessing that he gives us, so it doesn't kill us, right? Does that make sense? It's really important that we have a strong character to sustain the blessing that we have, so that it doesn't kill us. And I think a lot of people have had a quote like that in many different ways and many combinations of that, but that's kind of how I see it. The Spirit shapes my character. So you don't want to have the gifts, which is the power of God, without character, right? Because love leads and the gifts follow. So it's really important that we have love, because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, right? So it's really important that we follow the way of love. So why is all this important? It's so important because if you were the only person on the entire planet, Jesus would have given his life for you and all of his love for you. And he would have said, there is no water that can quench my love for you. But, and we want Jesus to be glorified in our own lives and in our own city. And he paid a high price for all of us to do so. So he wants all of us. He doesn't want us to be lukewarm. He doesn't want us to be cold. He doesn't want us to only be, you know, what he really wants us is to be on fire. For him, for his love. But we're not the only people. We owe the world that we live in our sphere of influence, we owe them an encounter with God's fiery love. So with a love that's jealous for people, with a love that won't relent, with a love that says that you matter to me, that you matter to Jesus. And believe it or not, I mean, you think when you say to somebody, you matter, that you're kind of thinking of the homeless person, right? But there's plenty of people in our sphere of influence that need to know they matter.
Yeah.
Right? And so who's going to tell them if we don't tell them? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if we don't tell them, they won't know, right? Or if we don't, like, was it Augustine or who said it? Preach the gospel at all times, if necessary, use words.
St. Francis
said it, right? But we need to be able to say, to look at people and love them with a look that says, I've seen you, right? I see you. I see you when you go to the grocery store and you see, I mean, my favorite guy is Bob, the checkout guy. I love Bob so much.
Yes!
And don't you love Bob? Yes. Oh my God, he sent me a get well card. How did he know I was sick? It was unbelievable. I started crying when I got it. It was
the
pumpkins. Yeah, Bob is awesome. Social Safeway. It's so favorite. Yes, all our favorites. But anyway, back to this. So we want to love people with love that says, I see you, not because you're A-list and wealthy, but I see you because Jesus created you, the uncreated master and king of the universe, the ruler of all creation, it says in Revelation 1, sees you, and he loves you, and he wants to draw you into you know, into his life and into fellowship with him. So much so that we want to partner with heaven to put a target for favor on the backs of the people that we love, right? So we're praying, God, I mark this person for a target. Let your favor come to this person's life. Let your kingdom come to this person's life in every way. And sometimes that happens through us, and sometimes it happens through other people. But abundant life that Jesus is talking about, it says in Ephesians 3:20 that he's able to do immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. And so that's where he has us going down this track. If you open the door and I will come in, that is the great invitation. So it's not that not being lukewarm is not important. It is, but I think more importantly in this chapter is the invitation he gives to us. And when you just and so it's like even saying to our friends, I mean, I've had so many people say to me, it's so cute that you want to be a Christian. But those are the people that usually show up on our couch when their parents are dying of cancer, or, you know, their kid got hit by a car, or whatever happens. And not to judge them, but they just didn't know what they needed because for whatever reason, they were poor and blind, as the scripture says, right? And Jesus says, if you come to me, I'll give you salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. And that's in verse 18. So once those people, we ourselves and all of our friends, discover who God made them to be, they wouldn't want to be anybody else. And so they wouldn't be saying things, and we wouldn't be saying things like, we have all that we need, we don't need this. Anyway, I would have told, if I was going to teach next week, I would have told you this, that there's not one person on this earth who can worship God for you or like you. But then he finishes with this, and I think it's so amazing. In verse 21, it says, to the one who is victorious, that is, the one who says to Jesus, refine me as gold refined in the fire of your love. Take the world, but give me you, Jesus. To the one who says, in the midst of options in Washington, D.C., Jesus, I choose you. I don't want anything the world has to offer. All I want is you. It says in verse 21, to that person who has victory over complacency, over apathy, over half-heartedness, over every metaphor that we could use for lukewarmness, to that person, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear what the scripture says to the church in Washington, D.C. Let's pray.
Amen. Beautiful.
Jesus, we thank you so much for your great and passionate love for us. Lord, we thank you that because you love us, you do rebuke us and you do discipline us. And so, God, I pray that you would train our hearts and our minds, Lord, to hear when you're rebuking us, to hear when your Holy Spirit is saying, nope, don't go that way. Don't say that. Don't think that. Lord, train us to hear your voice, Lord. We want to know you and be known by you. Thank you, Lord, for the story of teaching us not to be lukewarm. But thank you even more, Lord, for the invitation that you've given us to fellowship with you. That if we would open the doors of our heart today, even now, maybe there's one person here who's never had the chance to say, Jesus, I want you. I want you to come in and live with me. And I don't even know what that looks like yet, but I want you to do it. And I want to walk it out with the beautiful people in this room. Lord, would you do that today? We all, Lord, open the doors of our hearts to you now. And I just pray, God, that you would come today in your power and in your might and in your spirit, and that you would just pour your love into our hearts by the power of the Holy Spirit, and that you would fill us up, Lord, with your spirit to overflowing so that we can be the ones who are victorious and sit down with you in great reward when we get to heaven. And we love you and we thank you in advance for all that you're going to do in our small group today. Amen.
Amen.